Well, good morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. I can't do late nights like I used to, though. But it's just part of being an American, getting to go to a sprint car race, a 900 horsepower of engine with backdrop fireworks firing off in the night sky. That's just something pretty cool about that. Something cool about watching all the YouTube videos, guys shooting their AR rifles at steel to the tune of the national anthem. That's, I mean, what's more American than that? So, but I'm tired. Good grief. I don't know how Shannon and I ever did it. When we were first married, a night at Knoxville, a normal night was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning every single week for us. And now I get to 12 o'clock, and it's like, can't do it, dear. So I have been kind of dreading this sermon. When we kind of planned out and mapped out the entire year and which days I would fall on to fill in for Josh, and I looked at this one, and I thought, oh, okay, it was the day after the 4th of July, so I'm going to do something on either independence or citizenship of some kind. And the more I started putting the notes to this together, we're going to be in Philippians 3, by the way. You want to start turning there. The more I started studying the passage and started looking at this, I told Josh Thursday night, I said, I don't want to do this one. And Shannon's asking me, well, why don't you want to do this? I said, because it's too much Travis. And so I've had to kind of whittle this thing down a little bit. And she's encouraging me. She says, well, don't whittle it down too much because then it won't be you. So talking about things that we struggle with in the church as Americans, and then looking at this passage that we're going to look at this morning, saying, wow, they did too. And the connections that the church in Philippi have with the American church, there's a lot of similarities here. So that being said, this weekend, our nation celebrates 250 years of independence. And as Christians, we should be grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy. We should. So I want to just be clear. You're going to hear me say this right off the bat. I am 100% a proud American. So everything else you hear, and please don't interpret it incorrectly. Okay? I love this country. I do. I pledge allegiance to that flag. But you're going to learn this morning, hopefully, be reminded at the very least, that that's not our truest allegiance, okay? We can worship openly in this country. Praise God. Most of us came here this morning with really out any hindrance other than the Venice rivers running through the streets, you know. But we came here pretty much unhindered this morning. We can preach the gospel publicly, without fear of just other than name calling, maybe. All gifts from God. But Independence Day also reminds us of something much deeper, is that we live in America, but if God has saved us from our sins, then we belong to Him. So how do we balance that duality? Okay, we have an earthly citizenship, but we also have a heavenly one. And only one of those identities is going to last forever. Paul says in our text this morning, in Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. But that statement sits within a little larger argument that we're going to see here this morning, where Paul contrasts two different ways of living, two different rulers, and two different destinies. So today we're going to talk about what it means to live as a dual citizen, grateful for our nation, but loyal to our King. So if you found your place, would you stand, and we're going to read Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. And Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. But the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. All right, you can be seated. So just some quick context here. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. It's a place where citizenship meant everything. Okay, already right off the bat, that statement by itself should instantly help you hone in on the similarities between America and this church in Philippi, this community of Philippi, this colony. So how are we similar? One, proud citizenship identity. Both cultures, America, Philippi, carry a strong sense of national pride, belonging, and privilege. There was a very strict law and order culture that was there, very similar. Military honor, that the colony was literally founded by retired Roman soldiers. Cultural influence as well. Being a Roman colony, Philippi exported Roman culture to the surrounding region. And then also, another similarity is the dual tension that existed. Earthly citizenship versus higher allegiance. In Philippi, they would have been sitting there saying something like, "We're Romans." Just like here in America, America. And Paul comes along and says, well, actually, your real citizenship, those in heaven. So rights, privileges, identity, and Paul tells them something that I believe many of them wrestled with. Some of them would not have even liked it. How do I know? Because much of what Paul has to say to us this morning has been preached from American pulpits for about 250 years. He says, your truest passport isn't Roman. It's not Rome. It's heavenly. But there's another piece of context, though, too. I want you to take this, tuck it in the back of your mind as we talk, because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about a particular group of people that's in this church. There's another group here. Sometimes we see this in the church and we don't like to admit that it's there, but it's there. Paul warns this church that there are people in the midst of you that are teaching you things and they're not believers. And the church is following them. They're teaching the people by their words and their actions that their Philippi citizenship is more important. Rome is more important. How you represent Rome is of greater importance than for how you live for Jesus. So Paul doesn't say, he says, one day you're going to be citizens of heaven. No, he actually says you already are. Right now, here, today, you are citizens of heaven. It's not something you have to wait for. You already are if you're a follower and a believer in Christ. So your spiritual address has changed, he says. Your allegiance has shifted. Your identity has been rewritten. That's why Peter calls believers in 1 Peter 2:11, he calls us sojourners and exiles. And then Paul says in Philippians 3:17, the verse we just read, join in following my example. Follow those who are living a kingdom mindset. And the simple meaning there is, he says, follow the people around you who live like citizens of heaven now. So this is where then we start with the sharp contrast that Paul makes. He contrasts two different rulers, two different kingdoms, and two different destinies. And he draws a line between the two different kinds of people in verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He says that these are people that their God is their appetite. Some of your Bibles may say your belly. The God is their belly, meaning that they're ruled by their earthly appetites. They're ruled by their national heritage. And then he compares them with who we're going to read in a little bit too in verse 20, those who eagerly wait for a Savior. So he says, you got this group of people over here that follow their appetite. And then you got this group of people over here that follow Jesus, the kingdom. Here's, I want you to understand this point here. Paul is describing non-Christians here. He's not describing this, in this verses 18 and 19, he's not describing just Christians that struggle or are immature. It's much more serious than that. He's describing people who claim Christ but do not belong to Christ. People inside the Christian community whose lives reveal that they are actually enemies of the cross. And then he says something that really should strike us. He says, I've told you about these people before, and it breaks my heart to the point of tears that I tell you about them again. Why tears? Because they're not just outsiders. These are professing believers who became close to those within the church, whose lifestyle exposes, though, their true allegiance. And it was heartbreaking to him. He says, these are people that have come in and have gotten to know us, and we've gotten to know them, and we've become close to them. And they've started teaching things that just, it's not right. And I've tried to warn you, and we've tried to put a stop to it, but it continues on. They're not just outsiders. And if we as believers, why is this important for us? We're going to get to that in a little bit. But first, let's look at these people. These people that Paul is warning us against and what their characteristics are. He says in verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Again, some of your Bibles say, whose God is their belly. So they're ruled by their earthly appetites. Again, he's not describing a struggling believer here. He is describing a non-Christian, people who profess Christ. They may attend church, but they look religious, but whose lives reveal that they don't belong to Jesus. It's about appetite-driven living, the life where desire becomes their deity. And then Paul makes it painfully clear in those two verses that these people, again, they're not. This isn't about weak Christians. These are false believers, apostate believers, churchgoers whose lives reveal who their true master is. Paul's exposing the reality that not everyone who claims Christ is actually in Christ. Not everyone who actually goes to church is actually a Christian. So, Travis, are you saying that you believe that there are people in the church today who are not real Christians? Do you believe that? Yeah, I do. In this very room? Yeah, I do. I don't know who. But why would I say something like that? Well, one, statistics tell us. Okay, I'm a numbers nerd, so statistics just say there is. Most importantly, the Bible tells us that there are. We can't be naive enough to think that the American church in 2026 is exempt from the stuff that the early church experienced. Paul dealt with this. Jesus warned us about this. Revelation teaches us that in the end, when Christ comes back eventually and rules for 1,000 years, people are still going to reject him even then. So the odds are, at every church in America today, there's someone that's not a true believer. And that's why Paul is warning us, for here's the things to look for. He says in verse 19, he says, their God is their appetite. That's the big reveal. That the big reveal is what these people hunger for. What do they hunger for in their lives? He also then gives another descriptor. He says, they glory in their shame. What does that mean? It means they brag about things that they should be ashamed about. And that could be a number of things. But it boils down to, you know, taking things that the Bible clearly calls a sin and either justifying it in your life or just thinking nothing of it. There's no clear external conviction in their lives when faced with a sin. He says their minds are set on earthly things, so they chase after things that the world says will bring them fulfillment. So their appetites function as a god. And a god then is just whatever rules you. can be a number of things. Exodus 20, verse 3, we're told, don't have any other gods before me. So what is a god? It's basically whatever you obey. Whatever you cannot say no to. So that means it can be anything. It can be your schedules. It can be your work. It can be your hobbies. It can even be family or friends. He says in verse 18, he says, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because, as he said, their appetites is what rules them. Look at what they do and don't sacrifice. What are they sacrificing? What do they give up? Is there clear evidence that they give up things for the Lord to serve him? Let's talk about sacrifices for just a little bit. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, we see a couple different things that are happening with sacrifices. One, first and foremost, obviously what does sacrifice stand for? It's a foreshadowing of what was to come. Foreshadowing of Christ's work on the cross. Death and the shedding of blood to atone sin. Okay? There's another one, though, that sacrifices were for in the Old Testament. One that I think we overlook a lot. And in Genesis 8:20 and then Genesis 22:5, the one thing that we see in Scripture were the earliest of sacrifices that we first saw. The reason they did that was for worship. But it wasn't just any worship. It was costly worship. Think of the one in Genesis 8:20. Noah. And they've been stuck on a boat for how long? And finally, the floodwaters recede, and they were able to get off the boat. And what's the first thing that Noah goes and does? He sacrifices animals. And Scripture tells us that he did that to worship God. Think of a few chapters later, in chapter 22, verse 5. Abraham, about to take his boy up to the top of the mountain and kill him. He gets up to the top of the mountain, and at the foot of the mountain there, he's telling the people that came with him, he says, stay here while the lad and I go over here to worship. Abraham knew exactly what was about to happen, and yet he calls it worship. How can you call something like that worship? Sacrifice. Sacrifice is not easy. It's not meant to be easy. If it were, it wouldn't be sacrificed, now would it? Think of the lambs. Think of all the lambs that have been sacrificed. These lambs are, when they were first discovered to be without blemish, the families would swaddle them up, take them into their home, care for them as if they were just part of the family almost. They would get to know this lamb. And then the day would come that it was time to sacrifice. And they'd take the lamb and they'd go put it on the altar and it just sat there. No. It thrashed around. It wanted off. They had to hold it down, tie it down, whatever. And the bleeding of the lamb, the screaming of this lamb as that knife slid across its throat and the blood poured out of it. It was uncomfortable. It was costly. Yet the Bible calls us to do that in worship. See, sacrifice costs something. So ask yourself, what is it in your life that's getting in the way of truly, truly worshiping God? What are you actually sacrificing? Because if it's easy to give up, how much of a sacrifice was it really? Paul also describes them as their mindset. Their mindset was earthbound. In verse 19, he says, they set their minds on earthly things. Their horizon is the next pleasure, the next win, the next comfort. Their end, he says, is destruction. Not because God's cruel, but because appetites make terrible gods. They promise freedom, but they deliver slavery. And they promise satisfaction, but deliver emptiness. And they promise life, but they deliver destruction. So their citizenship was in earth, the things of earth. The destiny of those who did not belong to Christ, even if they claimed his name, was destruction. Okay, so what, again, back to us, though. What does this have to do with us as believers? Why spend time on this part? Paul's describing false Christians in these two verses, people who claim Christ, but are currently ruled by earthly appetites. But his warning is aimed at the church. His warning is aimed at the church because the true born-again Christians were drifting into some of the same earthly behaviors that he saw from them. And that's going to be normal. If you're going to allow people like that to teach you, then of course they're going to gravitate towards that. So Paul, he keeps telling the church, he says, all throughout the book of Philippians, we see it all over. If you want to write these down, we're not going to go to all of these, but in chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 2, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, all through this book of Philippians, Paul continues to tell the church, stay away from people like this. Stay away from those that have selfish ambitions. Stay away from those that gossip and grumble. Stay away from those that cause division. Stay away from those with this earthly thinking. So while the enemies of the cross are not true believers, their lifestyle is very real and a very present danger that genuine Christians have to guard against. And that's what Paul's asking them to do. That's what he's warning them to do. He says, you need to guard against this. And I just want to keep throwing back in the reminder of saying, this is not just someone that just pops into church one Sunday and who we don't know. No, this is someone that's coming in and knows you and gets to know you. And you get to know them and they start teaching these little things and it's just this slow fade away. Okay, that's this one group of people, the ones that Paul warns us against. So who's the other group? It's those who eagerly await a Savior. These are the ones that are ruled by kingdom priorities. Paul describes this opposite kind of person, the kingdom citizen. In verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope for these people is the coming King. It says they eagerly wait. They long for it. They're loyal. They anticipate the coming. Shannon will read stuff to me, weekly news, whatever, week in, week out, and it's just like, oh, goodness, I can't process all of that. And some of the stuff that she'll read me, I just like flip back to the book of Revelation. I said, yep, right on time. It's coming, isn't it? These things are happening all around us. So where is your allegiance? How do you filter things, the current news? Are you filtering it through this, as you should? Because if you do, man, I want to tell you, it's kind of exciting in a way to see the things that are happening. But their allegiance, though, is to Christ. It's not to desire. See, an earthly citizen will ask something like, what do I want? And these are the people that come into the church and they seek to change things to meet their desires. The kingdom citizens ask, what does Christ want? And these are the people that will come in and they will take the gifts that God has given them to plug it into the church to help make that local body stronger. Their values reflect the homeland that they belong to. Heaven's culture becomes their lifestyle. Holiness over indulgence, sacrifice over self-protection, love over winning, forgiveness over retaliation, humility over pride, mission over comfort. And Paul says that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies. See, earthly appetites just decay the soul. And even though a lot of the message here was warning against this specific group of people, I think we've all been there, right? We've all been there where we've kind of started just kind of slowly slip back into some earthly thinking every now and then. And when you live there long enough, it's kind of like I was talking this morning with someone about fasting and how your body physically feels when you've done it, and you'd think you'd be wiped out after 4 or 5 days of not consuming food. Bang, you feel really good after that time frame. And then when you go back and you start kind of drifting back into a poor diet and all this, and you just start eating this, and you go to the Knoxville and you have chicken bites and a greasy cheeseburger, and all of a sudden you go, ugh, I don't feel so good anymore. Not the way it is spiritually too. We kind of, we drift into this sometimes. And spiritually, we just feel sluggish. And this is why Paul's warning the people here, is stay away from that. Your spiritual health, you just can't keep doing that. So who sits on the throne of your life? This is not a comparison with good people versus bad people. He's comparing two rulers. He says your appetite, Philippians 3:19, and then there's Christ. So what's ruling your life? Your own personal appetite, or is Christ ruling your life? He's comparing two different mindsets, earthly versus heavenly, two futures, destruction versus transformation, and two citizenships, earth versus heaven. So every one of us is ruled by something. The question is not do you have a master, but the question is which master do you obey? Your appetites promise freedom, but enslave you. And Jesus will ask for surrender and then set you free. What dual citizenship does not mean? And I just keep wanting to get back to this because I want to make sure I'm making sure the air is clear here. This does not mean rejecting your earthly nation. Scripture calls for us to pray for our leaders, honor authority, and seek the good of the city. This does not mean that we need to withdraw from culture. Scripture tells us that we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And it definitely doesn't mean that earthly issues don't matter. Justice matters. Truth matters. Human dignity matters. But here's the key. While we are part of this nation, we should be engaging in it as citizens of heaven, not as products of the culture. So, three marks of a dual citizen. One, you've got a different identity. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen race, a holy nation. As we read in our text here, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. So our truest nation, it's not political, it's spiritual. You are not defined by a party. You're not defined by your nationality or your ethnicity or your preferences or your upbringing. You're defined by Christ if you're a follower of him. So, this is one of those small little Travis's things that I had to keep in here and not completely whittle it out. If your political tribe shapes you more than Jesus does, you're living as a single citizen. We're to live by a different set of values here. Earthly nations, they value power, they value winning, influence, comfort, self-expression, whereas a kingdom citizen will value holiness, humility, sacrifice, forgiveness. Jesus doesn't just change your destination, he changes your values. And a true believer in Christ will exhibit this in their life. Okay? So we've got a different mission that we're on. Earthly nations, they want prosperity and security. Kingdom citizens want disciples. Jesus doesn't say anywhere to go and make Americans. He says, go and make disciples. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. All right, how to live as a dual citizen. This is where I kind of get into the heart of, you know, the boots on the ground. What does it look like? You know, I don't like to study a passage unless I can know what it's going to actually look like at the end of the day. Here's what it's going to look like. One, honor your nation. That's the right thing to do. See, Paul's not preaching this with just America in mind. He's preaching this with the underground church of China in mind. He's preaching this with the church in Togo in mind. He's not looking forward and seeing Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. He's seeing the church of Christ everywhere. So do you think that same thing should be applied to them as well? Honor your nation? That's what he says. It's the right thing to do. And there's biblical principles for that and following that. He has, one, pray for your leaders. That's not an American command. That's a command for the church, the universal church as a whole. Pray for your leaders. Here's the thing. Even the ones you don't vote for. And I know that's challenging for some. I know it's challenging for some because I see what you post on Facebook and the little emojis and stuff that you leave when you're upset at something. Do you pray for those people? Serve your community. Be a good neighbor. Be a blessing where God has placed you. Doing all those things, it doesn't mean you have to agree. It just means you do what you're told. Commanded to do these things. Pray for these individuals. And okay, the next one. So, honor your nation. The next one, this is a big one here, because I know this is hard for some. Maybe not here, but I do see it out and about. Don't idolize your nation. We got a great country, don't get me wrong. I love living here. But I see people hold the Constitution almost as in high regard as they do Scripture, if not higher. I've got news for you. The Constitution can change. This can't. Some treat America as if it was a kingdom of God. You can't honor your nation if you worship it. So keep it in its proper place. Like I said, it's a blessing to live here, but it's not a savior. It's a gift, but it's not God. And then the biggest thing that I always have to remind myself is it's temporary. It's not eternal. That could lead into a whole different pathway of prophecy and what does the Bible say about our country in the end times and stuff like that. At best, we may be here, but we're not real relevant. So it's temporary. Our citizenship in heaven is permanent. Another thing you can do is live visibly as a kingdom citizen. Someone said this to me one time, let your hope confuse people. 1 Peter 3:15. We're to give people reasons to want to ask us questions to why we're so hopeful. So let your hope confuse people. Let your love stand out. Let your peace be unexplainable. Philippians 4:7, just another page later, to Paul's letter here. Let your priorities look different. So just to close, invitation of dual citizenship. Again, it's okay to be a proud American. I'm not saying it's not. But you must be a loyal Christian. Your truest allegiance, like I said when we started, I pledge allegiance to that flag, but that's not my truest allegiance. That is. First and foremost. Your truest freedom is not political, it's spiritual. Your truest home is not America. It's the kingdom of God. And the door into that kingdom, I said this in here as well. I said, for the most part, I look around, I know all of you. But at the heart of it, I don't know each and every one of your hearts. So it'd be lost on me to say something like, give a message like this and not tell you that if you belong to this earthly appetite-driven kingdom, there's still room for you here. Paul makes it crystal clear in this passage. You're either ruled by your appetites or you're ruled by Christ. You're either living for earth or you're living for heaven. You're either headed to destruction or you're headed towards transformation. And today, right now, again, I don't know everyone's heart as much as I know most everyone here. Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, I've attended this church for years, and I don't think I've ever fully surrendered my life to Christ. You can do that today. If your life has been one that's been ruled by earthly things, you can surrender to Him today and be part of that heavenly kingdom. If you know that you need forgiveness, rescue, and new start, then I just want you to hear this. Jesus Christ is ready to save you. He died for your sin. He rose to give you life. He offers you a new identity, a new citizenship, and a new future. Great thing is we don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. We don't have to fix ourselves first. It's another one of the many problems with the church in America, the church as a whole, is we don't want people coming here unless they fix their sin first. Deal with that, and then maybe you can come. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, you come because the gospel is what's going to fix you. So we don't fix ourselves. You just simply come. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can struggle with something like this, Lord. I know we've got loyalties, Lord. We've got things that we are passionate about. May our truest passion, Lord, be focused on you first and foremost. May we engage in the culture. May we engage in this nation that we love so much as followers of you and not the other way around, Lord. Father, we love you. And just pray, Lord, that you just be with us as we go our separate ways this morning, that you would help us to be true dual citizens with our allegiance first and foremost to you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right.